It is a pleasure to be here today. I'm gonna go off script here for a minute and just say that when I was a kid, especially like junior high, early high school, timid, mild, shy, and this is the last place I would think I would be, is standing in front of you. And it's just a testament to how God changes you. And literally, God changed my physical brain chemistry. Like, my personality is actually tested different now than it was before. So that's interesting. And it's also a testament to the people in my life who have poured into me in discipleship. And so we are actually going to be talking about the bride's role in discipleship today. And so that worked out perfectly. And the bride is a nickname that the Bible gives to the church on earth. So we're going to talk about what our job is with that. You know, I don't usually preach. Pastor Aaron and Pastor Nathan are very talented preachers, and so I'll do my best. But I, although can be nervous, everybody asks me, are you nervous? Are you nervous? And yes. But I think about the honor it is to be up here, and it far outweighs any nerves I can have. So thank you for being here today. If you don't know me, I'm David Chatwell. I'm the student and discipleship pastor here at Southview. So let me start with saying that this won't be a comprehensive sermon on discipleship because we have 30 minutes. It also won't be a systematic or pragmatic breakdown discipleship, because this is a sermon. That's some of those things are better left for a whole series of sermons or a church training workshop and those kinds of things. However, we're going to look at what the Bible says, and we're going to do our best to apply those principles today. So let's start by reciting our memory verse of the month together. It's in Hebrews 10, verse 25. So let's read together. Hebrews 10, 25. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, 25. All right. So you ready? Let's go. We got a lot to talk about. So, number one, discipleship requires correct orientation. I have a story for you. So, Lauren and I got married when we were about 22, and we went on our honeymoon for a cruise to the Caribbean. It was like a 10-day thing, right? Yeah. It was a longer cruise to the Caribbean, and one of the shows they have on the boat is you could be on the Newlywed Game. And the people come if they want to see it. You don't have to go to a show. But Laura and I thought, hey, how cool would it be to be on stage and be in the Newlywed Game? That'd be such a cool story to have for, you know, our lives. And so what we decided to do is we'd go there early, and we'd sit in the front, in the middle, and try to get picked, you know? And we thought, well, if we're early enough, we'll be the ones on the stage. And what the boat does is something different. They have three couples up there, but only one of those couples is a newlywed. One of the other two couples will be a middle-aged couple, and then the third couple is a much, much older couple. And so there was really only one newlywed couple on the stage, and apparently, like, the whole boat had the same idea Lauren and I had, and there were like 10 couples that wanted to be on the show, and they're like, who was a newlywed for real that wants to be on the show? We're like, yeah, and they said, okay, well, everybody come down front. And so they had this challenge for us to get on the show that we had to win. And long story short, this is another story from another day, but Laura and I win the challenge and we get on the show. And so we did the show. It was awesome. It was really funny. And what they did was they recorded the show and they put it on the television screen in everybody's room on a certain channel. And they played it on loop the whole 10 days. And it didn't take long for Lauren and I to just walk anywhere, and people would be like, hey, it's you. And we'd be like, yeah, it's us. So we're famous, you know? This is as famous as we've ever been. So it was pretty cool. So I tell you that story to tell you this story. All right, so we stopped at one of the cities along the tour, and there's you can get off the boat and do things out in the city. And we did an excursion that involved us riding four-wheelers. And so we went on four-wheelers and we came back. And Lauren had burned part of her ankle on one of the hot pipes on the four-wheeler. And so it wasn't too bad. It was just, you know, a little blister or something. So I went in to get see if I could get her a Band-Aid or something. And so I go in and I ask them. They're like, oh, yeah, come on back. So I go into this room that nobody goes in. And it's this big room. I don't know if it was the kitchen or something, but there was like tons of tables. And it was a big room, like half the size of this room. And I'm just waiting there in this employees-only area. They go to get a Band-Aid, and it's me and this one other gentleman standing across the room, and I recognize who he is. It's the captain, because he's been on the TV, and he's been on different things, and everybody knows who this guy is. And he's sitting there. Oh, man, it's so cool. He's got, like, the captain's collar and the captain's hat, and he's got, like, the captain's beard. This guy's a captain, okay? And he's, like, writing on his clipboard, and he's standing, I'm over there. He's standing right here. And he, it's like a movie. He looks up and he goes, and he looks at me and he goes, I know you. And I was like, I know you. You know, I was like, the captain knows me. So anyway, this story's going to make sense in a minute. The people that saw Jesus, okay, they love Jesus at first. They love Jesus, but they didn't really also love the mission of Jesus or the message of Jesus. Some of them did, some of them didn't, okay? People love Jesus because of what he did for them. Miracles, right? He healed people. He doled out tons of food. Like, he helped the needy, and it was like the actual things that they got from him, they loved that. They also loved him because Jesus was a new hotness. Okay, he was the talk of the town, he was famous, he was a little controversial, like people would, I imagine, come just to see what he would say next, because, you know, some people started to catch on, and they're like, wait a minute, this doesn't sound quite right, or wait a minute, I'm mad about that, so they wanted to see what Jesus would say, but also Jesus, the people loved Jesus because he was kind of trendy, like he was the latest fad, everyone was going to see Jesus, and excitement surrounded him. The Bible says people actually came from out of town to come see Jesus, like great crowds of people would come. And like I said before, the people loved that Jesus did supernatural thing and stirred up fun and gave out handouts, but they didn't necessarily love the mission when it came down to what it cost them. And so this reminds me of this old hymn. It's called, I gained the world but lost a savior. Have you heard this? It starts with a line that says, could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that must soon pass away? And then it kind of ends at the end of the song. It has a line that says, oh, then everything is mine in Jesus. For my needs and more he will provide. So my question for you is this. Do we only know Jesus for what he's done, or do we know Jesus for who he is? Okay, so this, if you want to effectively disciple someone, this is the key question you need to properly orient yourself. Do we only know Jesus for what he's done, or do we also love him for who he is? So the captain of the ship knew me as much as he could recognize who I was, right? And I could recognize who he was, vice versa. And we paid like respectful homage to each other in a sobering moment, at least for me. The captain didn't really care to get to know me personally, and that's fine. He was busy, nor did I want to take his time. But for discipleship to work, we need to have correct orientation in our life with Jesus. So, for example, we need to know who he is. We need to know what he offers. We need to know why he offers it, and we need to know how we're going to communicate that. Would it have been cool to sit down with the captain? Yes. I have like a million questions I would want to ask the captain, but it would have been a shame. Would it have been a shame in the meantime also to hit an iceberg and sink in the Caribbean? Yes, that would also be bad. So I did not pursue that relationship any further. But I have this other story. I was driving home one day from the golf course, and I was so hungry. And I'd walk 6 miles or whatever. And I drive past this big parking lot, and it's got this banner, and it says, free hot dogs and donuts. And I'm like, I don't know if you know me, I love donuts. And I could stomach hot dogs. So I was like, I'm in. And I was thinking, this is crazy. I was just thinking about how hungry I am. and I haven't had a donut since like this morning. So let's go. And so I walk up there, and the guy with the tongs is behind the grill. And I walk up, and I'm like the only one there. I'm like, hey. And the guy goes, hey, you want a hot dog? And I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And so he's like, all right. And so he's giving me a hot dog. And so I'm like shoving these hot dogs and donuts in my face at the same time. And then this guy, I'm like finishing eating. This guy walks up to me, and he's got like the polo on, right? And he's like, hey, well, I got you here. I go, oh, no. Did you see where this is going? I look up, or he goes, can I tell you about our new wireless plan? I look up, and it says, sponsored by Verizon. I was like, oh. And so I was like, well, I was just here for the donuts and the hot dogs. So he's explaining to me, I'm being polite and listening, and sounds pretty good. And I'm like, so this plan's better than the one I have, huh? And I'm like, yeah, but I still don't really want it. It's a lot of work, right, to change. So I politely left. And we have this story after story in the Bible of people, some people understanding who Jesus is. And those stories are people whenever they say, you're the Messiah or you're the Son of God. Okay, they know who Jesus was. And whenever Jesus said things to them like, your faith has healed you, right? It's because they understood who he was and where the healing was coming from. And then there's people where they have no idea who Jesus was, or they didn't want to accept it, one of the two. And it was when people would accuse him of blasphemy, or when they would accuse him of having sinful problems. And still there's other stories where it looks like people kind of get it, but they just can't get there. And they're like, oh, your plan's better than mine, huh? Yeah, I still don't really want it, though, right? So Jesus talked in parables, and his disciples were like, hey, Jesus, why don't you try to explain things a little clearer so people understand what you're talking about? And Jesus says, well, listen, the people that are going to get it are going to get it. And he says, if you have ears to hear, let those people hear. This is not a welfare program. Okay? Do we want what Jesus has to offer because of what it is or because of who he is? This, we're talking about orienting ourselves to Jesus. My question that I'm trying to think of how to say, but this is one of the main points that I want to make in this sermon, is can we really understand what's being offered if we don't understand who's offering it? Right? Like, for example, when I take people through the gospel, it doesn't start with Jesus being born. Okay? This isn't a story about a guy, a random guy that was born and lived good and was claimed to be God and take it or leave it, hope he's right. It's not what it's about. It's a story about a God who existed outside of space and time and created the world and then came down into it to save it. Like, that is correct orientation to who Jesus is, not just what he gives you, right? So maybe heaven sounds good to people, but God being there in heaven doesn't sound that good to them. They're like, I just want to go do anything I want to do and I'd be really happy about it. And it's like, but you're missing the biggest point of it, is we get to be with God. So we went to this wedding recently, and I've been to a lot of these kinds of weddings, but it was more of a secular wedding, I would say. But they had a prayer, and they had a scripture reading. Can you guess which scripture they read? 1 Corinthians 13, yeah, the love chapter, right? It's a great, great chapter. I don't remember if I was going to have them pull this up, but let me read part of 1 Corinthians 13, because most secular weddings I've been to, they don't read the whole chapter, because verses 8 through 12, there's 13 verses, right? Verses 8 through 12 is the part that they skip, because it's the God part, and people are uncomfortable with that. They want to know what love is, but they don't want to know where love comes from, okay? If we're going to orient ourselves to Jesus, we don't need to just know how to do things, we need to know where it's coming from. Okay, so here's 8 through 12. You'll recognize the first part. Love never fails, right? And then it keeps going. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Okay, here's the important part. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. So it's talking about when you see God face to face, you're going to know what love really is. Right? And the world is like, eh, no thanks. That sounds better than what I said, but I don't really want it. So you might say, I don't know, David Amir is pretty good representation of what I look like. You know, my mirror is pretty good. Well, you got to think about in the ancient world, a mirror back then wasn't a mirror like we have now. At best, it was probably a polished piece of metal. So it was another word in 1 Corinthians 8, or 1 Corinthians 13, is they say, instead of a mirror, they say a darkened image. So it's like when they're looking into a polished metal, it was probably darkened and distorted. So mirrors back then was just kind of a glimpse at what you maybe looked like. We have glimpses of God in this life. We have gifts of the Spirit. We have family models, etc. But one day the gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to be overshadowed by the immediate presence of Jesus. Everyone in the world would agree that I think love is just about the best thing that there is. And you might say, well, cool. Well, 1 Corinthians, you remember the passage that we read at your wedding? Well, it talks about love. And then at the end, it says, God is love. And you're going to be, how cool is that? You're going to actually be able to see God. And they're like, yeah, but I still don't really want that. So how do we orient these people correctly? How do we orient ourselves correctly? That leads us to our second point. Discipleship requires a transfer of ownership. So as I talked about a few weeks ago on stage, I got in a car accident and had to turn my insurance over, or my car over to insurance so I could get money for my car. And to do that, I had to mail them a blank, unsigned title, right? So effectively, they own the car now, and they give me money for it. Let's read Luke 14, 25 through 33 together. This is the longest text we have today. But we're going to skip around quite a bit. The title is Considering the Cost. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down to estimate the cost, to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Wouldn't he first sit down and consider what he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. So, say you go into a business and you build a store. We're just going to take this analogy and extrapolate it. And you build a store, you hire staff, but you don't consider the cost of that business. And you realize your business is not something that is going to be something you can handle, and you're going to go bankrupt. Okay, we are spiritually bankrupt individuals outside of Christ, and soon it's going to end badly and publicly. Okay, as we know, salvation through Christ is a free gift, but let's notice what these couple verses say. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, those who belong to Christ. The word belong is the key word, I think, here. This is a transfer of ownership. Okay, for discipleship to work, you cannot belong to yourself anymore. They have crucified their own desires. And Luke 9:23. You're going to recognize this one. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Again, these people are no longer self-employed, right? That, like the disciples when Jesus says, put down your nets, come follow me. You don't work for yourself anymore. We are transferring ownership to Jesus. But here's the main thing, and stick with me. These people are not bankrupt anymore. Okay, your business was going under, it was going to close its doors, but then sold to a larger corporation. The staff get to keep their jobs. You sure will have to be indoctrinated under a new company and its rules and its policies, but your business has new life. Again, the hymn, oh, then everything is mine in Jesus. For my needs and more, he will provide. Now your business can provide goods and services to the community, aka discipleship, because you are yourself are secure. So now we've finally made it to the point in the sermon where discipleship is even a possibility. Okay? We have to correctly orient ourselves with Jesus, and then we have to transfer ownership toward him. After taking stock, we realize that we're bankrupt, and we have taken refuge under the wings of a sustainable model. And we've brought into his lordship over our own lives. So, let me ask you a question. What would you be giving up if you sign on the dotted line? Or what did you give up, if you're already there? A lot of people think if I transfer ownership over to Christ, I can't do what I want anymore. Or I'll lose my autonomy, my ability to operate independently. And this, my friends, is the grand illusion of the devil. You do not have autonomy. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Here, I'll prove it to you. Don't you know that when you offer yourself someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. But if I go to Jesus, I'll have to work. You're either working for Christ or you're working for the other guy. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's light because Jesus bears it with us. When you're training a new animal to plow a field, like an ox, ancient farmers would often yoke the younger ox to an older, stronger, more experienced animal. And that animal bore most of the burden while it taught the newer ox to do the work. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting. This is ox discipleship, basically. Additionally, the yoke being easy, in Greek, the word easy, means well-fitting. So they would actually tailor-made the yoke to fit each individual neck of the ox so it works better. It feels better. They can work longer and harder. And God has a unique discipleship plan designed for you and vice versa for the other person. But for your business to sell, you have to transfer ownership to Jesus. And we must first recognize and agree to some terms. Okay? Number three, discipleship requires sacrifice. Let's read Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The Bible doesn't offer an easier life. In fact, it nearly guarantees a harder one. Something you hear from those who don't yet believe, they'll say, oh, your faith is good for you. If you need that crutch to lean on, for your own sake, for your own mental health, that's fine, but it's not really for me. I don't really need it. Have you guys heard that before?
Yeah.
That's not really what the Bible is saying. Is life easier in places? Of course. There's times where I think, how do people who are not believers get through stuff like this? You know? How do you get through stuff like this without prayer and without God and without others around you who believe the same thing? But often I think I can't the role of faith in my life is rarely to make me wishful for a better day. It's more that my faith is changing me to be more like Christ so that I can handle today. It helps me be less selfish, to put my pride away, or to help give my money generously, or that kind of thing. So disciples of Jesus who follow him because of what they can get from Jesus won't stick around when it gets tough. Okay? Because that is a transactional relationship. If business is only working out for one party, that's bad business. If we have a me-first faith and God conflicts with our way, we feel betrayed. And then we bolt, right? Even some of Jesus' disciples had problem with this, and he knew that. He had more than 12 disciples. Here's a verse, John 6, 65-68. One of the more potent verses in the scripture for me personally is what it says. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter says one of the greatest lines to me in the Bible. He says, "Where else will we go?" My mom's here. She told me one day, I remember, she's like, "There's just nothing in this life outside of Jesus. Everything else burns." And the threat of sacrifice, though, to us, is perhaps the greatest stumbling block of all. We have the parable of the sower with all the different soils where, like, the seeds pop up and then they meet adversity and then they die. Or you have the rich young ruler and he says, "What do I got to do?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything. You can't do it." And again, in Luke 14, it said, "So therefore, any one of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So what do you have a hard time renouncing? Maybe it's a material possession. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's a comfortable sin pattern that you have. And please hear me. I'm begging you on this. Don't try harder. Don't trust yourself to try harder because you will fail. Trust God with the thing that you have trouble renouncing. Ask him to take it away from you. And God will take it away. Whether in this life or the next, he'll do it. And it may take time. But we can do our best to be obedient in that time. But if you trust yourself, it won't work. And if you teach your disciples to trust themselves, they will fail. So imagine you have an offer to move to a city or to a region of your dreams. Okay? You have all expenses paid move. You have a free mansion. You get free food. You got someone to cook and clean for you. Okay? The offer does not expire until you die. So at any point, you can move there. You can brag about it to all the people that you know. You can plan for it. You can dream about it. But until you actually pack up and move there, this dream isn't it isn't really yours. This life that you brag about isn't really yours yet. So I love helping people move from place to place, and I got a new vehicle, which is now a truck, and I've been telling Lauren for years, you can ask her, I want to get a truck because I want to help people move. So I know, I just, what did I do to myself, right? But look, there's something cool about helping people move. They have a million and one things in their head, and they're like, and then everything's a mess, and the last thing they need to worry about is moving that box from right there to right there. And when you go do that for them, they're just like, thank you. Like, they're just so happy. And it's just such a blessing to be a blessing, you know? And so I'm like, I love that kind of work. And it's such a good discipleship picture because you're entering people's private space, right? It's a mess, and you're just grabbing a bunch of stuff, and you're like, let's get out of here, okay? You're leaving the trash behind, and you're getting the important stuff, right? And it's like saying, okay, that's heavy. I'll get this side. You get that side. We'll do it together, okay? We'll move it out. And before we leave, we're going to go to all your neighbors and see if they can move with us. Okay? So this is what we're looking at here. So number four is discipleship requires the bride. God has entrusted us with discipleship of believers in Matthew 28. It says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. 2 Timothy 2:2, we can turn to that real quick. And the things that you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So Pastor Nathan spoke about one of the pillars of church membership, one of the main ones being accountability. And when you join a church, you're not just saying, this is where I'm going to show up most Sundays. Instead, it's you're entering a covenant relationship of accountability that includes discipleship. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:8-11. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we're to minister to each other. This is kind of a step-by-step, last verse is kind of a step-by-step, this is what it looks like to discipleship somebody, or to disciple somebody. We are ministers to each other. We're showing love, we're offering hospitality, serving using our gifts, speaking as if God is speaking through us, and doing these things with the main goal of giving God glory. So I had this mentor after I got married named Chad, and Chad would talk about his life as a dad. And he ran camps during the summer. It sounded exhausting. He had an office job during the year, and then during the summer he'd run camps, and he'd be gone at camp all summer. And he talked about being a dad, and he would get home at night to his family, and he would say this, I would never forget this phrase. He said, when I come home and walk through the door, I'm on the clock. I'm like, what? More work. So he's talking about being a dad, and it's like, you don't get to just sit on the couch. And when you walk into Southview, because of the discipleship relationship you have entered into, you are on the clock. Your job is not to find a seat in the pew. We have a lot to do. We've got to show love, offer hospitality, serve using our gifts, and speak while understanding that God is speaking through us and giving God glory. Some of y'all might need to get here early if you're going to do all that, right? Kind of joking, but not joking there. Can you imagine if our church thought, I need to show up by 9 so I can invest in people before 9:30? Yeah. We're going to end with this. I can be really can I just be really honest about something since we're on the topic? Okay. I went back and forth on whether or not I wanted to say this. I'm going to say it. So if you see me at church and I'm shooting the breeze with a high school kid or playing a dumb game or, looking like I'm not doing anything very important, or a student leader is doing the same, it's not a good time to ask us to go do something else. Okay, we're working, right? Students, where are you at? Yeah, I want you to know genuinely, we do not see you as just a job. It is our sincerest honor and pleasure to hang out and play dumb games with you. But I will admit, it is intentional. Okay, and my students know this, we tell them. And the reason why we make it pretty obvious to them is because we want them to see that we're being intentional so they know what it looks like to be intentional, okay? So they can grow up and go be intentional with other people. And I have students that have grown up and gone to be intentional with other people. I just had a conversation with Lily Jansen for about 10 minutes yesterday. Oh, not Jansen. Lily Peening, sorry. See, I already forgot about her. Yeah. She's doing Jesus stuff other places, and it's great. So This is the goal. This is the model. I had a boss who always had a saying. I'll leave you with this. He always had a saying that he repeated, and it's because he lived a life of discipleship even though he had a job in a secular world. And he said, every interaction is significant. So, even the little ones. Let's pray together. God, we give you glory for who you are. You're the matchmaker for our discipleship relationships. You're the one who yokes us together with tailor-made opportunities. And you're the source of our new life. God, we thank you for your word. It's littered with examples and encouragement for us. Give us the encouragement, God, that we need to take the next step in our obedience. Show us clearly who we need to be investing in and lead us to prayer over those individuals. God, protect our steps and point us to Christ with our words and actions. Let's not ruin our witness, our reputation with hypocrisy or dishonesty or sinful desires. God, we ask that you would hold us upright so we can help others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.